Welcome to Proclaiming Christ, where we seek to encourage and stimulate preachers, teachers, and students of the Bible in their desire to see Christ preached and taught in all of Scripture. This is episode number 71. My name is Mark Winder, pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church in Collierville, Tennessee, just east of Memphis. And we have another great episode for you today, opening up for the first time a new book on our podcast, Exodus. We look at the first few verses of Exodus, an introduction to that book entitled, These Are the Names. And with me today, for the first time presenting on a book, although not brand new to our podcast, is Joel Fick, pastor of Redemption Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Gainesville, Florida. Hello, Joel. Welcome so much to the program.
Hey, guys. It's great to be with you and to open up this new book. Really looking forward to it.
I'm looking forward to having you on. And we did have an introduction to Joel a few episodes back. I can't remember which one it was, but if you're a faithful listener, you've already been introduced to him. Joel, you've been down in Gainesville, pastor there for, has it been 10 years?
Yeah, going on the 11th year now.
Wonderful. The Lord's done great work there. And I'm really privileged and delighted to get to know Joel a little bit as a member of his presbytery, and we also serve on the Home Missions Committee of the Presbytery together, so I get to see his work firsthand in many respects and can testify to the fact that what Joel will present on this program is not only consistent with what we've been doing with the text, but something he also lives out. I'd love, the last time I visited your church there, Joel, been quite a number of years ago, but the last time I visited, I was so impressed with the way you sat down with the little ones and related to them personally as a pastor. You're a good pastor and preacher as well, and that's what we want on the program, people that not just don't know how just to exegete the word, but know how to shepherd Christ's flock and encourages people through that word. Speaking of good pastors and preachers, too, I've gotten to know Adam York over the years and appreciate his ministry there in Providence Presbyterian Church in Kingwood, Texas. Hello, Adam.
Well, hi there, brothers. Very excited. What a great book to study, the Exodus. We are looking forward to that.
This is going to be exciting. I'm excited about Genesis, and of course, we're about halfway through the book of Genesis, or a little less, maybe a third of the way through the book of Genesis, but now opening up Exodus. Joel, introduce us to this book.
The book of Exodus is, and the Exodus in general, is really one of those defining moments in the life of Israel. It is the defining moment, you might say. We all have defining moments in our lives, right? Maybe it's the birth of a child or a wedding, or maybe it's something tragic like the loss of a child or a spouse. And the fact of the matter is that for better or for worse, history shapes us, that our identities they're formed in the context of a story. That's why in getting to know individuals, of course, you have to get to know their story, because who they are is bound up in where they've come from and what they've experienced and all those things. And that's true not only for us as individuals, but that's true for nations. And it's true for Israel. Israel has a story as a people. And this, the Exodus, is the most formative, the most defining event in the life of Israel's history. It's an event that keeps recurring throughout the remainder of Scripture. Brian Estelle has a wonderful book that is called The Echoes of Exodus, where he looks at a bunch of not only direct references to, but allusions to this event that occur throughout the remainder of Scripture, the way that this event shapes Israel's national identity and teaches them who they are, right? And not only who they are, but how they relate to their God, that they are the people of Yahweh. They are the people that God has brought out from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They are the people of the covenant. And God has instructed them how they should live, and they are the people of worship. Their whole story is bound up in that. That's true for us as well, right? We think of our lives often as bound up in the story of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But of course, that story of Christ doesn't begin at his birth. It's continuing a story of the seed of the woman who is born in the fullness of time born under the law to redeem a people under the law. And so as we come to the book of Exodus, we understand that this is the gospel. One of my professors from seminary actually spoke about it that way. Dr. Klein would speak of it as the gospel according to Moses, right? And he's got a whole book where he talks about the Old Testament origin of the gospel genre, looking at Exodus as forming this narrative story. And so I think that's a good way to think about this book of Exodus. Is it's a gospel. It's the gospel according to Moses. And so today, as we get started in the book, like the beginning of every sermon series, right, where you're laying some foundational things that are formative for going forward, that's just kind of the way I want to begin, is think in terms of some of the important structural things to know. So to talk about things like authorship and title and structure, to talk about where this story fits and where it's going. And so to that end, I'll give you some alliteration, three P's, the story's penman, the story's prologue, and the story's purpose. And hopefully that will sort of help to structure the thinking as we go forward here. So when we're talking about the story's penman, of course, the primary author, the primary penman is, of course, God himself, right? This is the story that God is telling, the true story of history. But the human author through which he is writing, through which he is speaking by his Holy Spirit, is, of course, Moses. Jesus will say things like, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote of me. So Jesus ascribes Exodus and the whole Torah to Moses, of course. Or he'll say things like, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And the apostles will jump on this too. They'll say things like, Moses writes about the righteousness based on the law, that a person who does the commandments shall live by them. So clearly, Jesus and the apostles attribute this to Moses, and Moses does himself. What's important about that, of course, is that what we have here is a firsthand account, right? Moses is recounting the story under the inspiration of the Spirit as the very one who was there leading these people in these events. And so while it is a story, it's not a mythical story or a bedtime story or something like that. It is recounting the actual history of God's people. As the story unfolds then, the book of Exodus kind of follows a pretty basic structure. And if you read various commentaries on the book, you'd find that for the most part, there's general agreement that the story unfolds in sort of three parts, right? You have the first part in roughly chapters 1 through 15, which recounts the Exodus and God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And that goes until Exodus 15 and ends with the Song of Moses, where there's sort of a clear shift. The people have now been delivered in the Exodus, and now they're moving towards Sinai and the giving of the law and the establishment of the covenant in chapters 16 through 24. And then the last part of Exodus, really what the whole remainder of the book is about, is the building of the tabernacle and the instructions for worship. So you can just think about the book in terms of these three big headings, right? There's the Exodus deliverance, then there's the covenant relationship, and then there's the instructions for worship. Let's see, in terms of introduction, I guess something else we should say about introduction is just why we call it the book of Exodus in the first place. Adam, I think, alluded to the title Exodus, which is Greek, and it's two Greek words, Exodus, which literally means going out or out the way, or we might just say departing, which makes good sense when we think about what is actually going on in the story. The people are coming out from the land of Egypt. But that's what we call it. That's not really what the Jews would have called it. In fact, while we know the book as the book of Exodus, the Israelites knew the book by another name. They knew it by Va'ilashmot. And Va'ilashmot means these are the names of the sons of Israel, which is often just shortened to Shmot, which simply means names. And the reason that the book is named this is because this is how the book begins, right? It's all of the books, or many of the books in the Bible, at least, begin with just the first words of the book. Maybe somewhat similar to the way we open up our hymnal or our psalter, and the name is just the first line of that hymn. So that's sort of what happens in Hebrew. So the book of Genesis, right, begins Barashit bara Elohim. So it's called Barashit, beginnings. Exodus is called names. And that makes sense as soon as you begin to read this first part of the book. So why don't we just pause and read these first few verses of the book of Exodus here. So verses 1-7, that's just what we'll cover today. Says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So this idea of the book of names really connects us back, doesn't it? It connects us back to the book of Genesis. And you can hear language from the book of Genesis in there. Genesis, of course, in Genesis 46, the exact same phrase that begins the book of Exodus is there in Genesis 46. Exodus chapter 1 begins, these are the names of the sons who came into Egypt. Genesis 46 says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came into Egypt. But of course, it's from a different perspective. In Genesis 46, they're going to Egypt, while in Exodus chapter 1, they're already there. They're settled in the land. But you can hear other language that connects us back to Genesis, in particular, verse 7, right? This language of being fruitful and increasing greatly, how they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. As Moses is recounting this, right? This is not just his observation that the people are multiplying. He is intentionally connecting this back to Genesis. We're meant to read it in the light of Genesis. There's five verbs that are used here: fruitfulness, swarming, multiplying, being strong, filling up. And that's all language that's taken from Genesis, and particularly the creation account. So that when God creates man, what does he tell them to do? To be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and to subdue it. Even that language of swarming is what happens when God himself fills his created realms with his creature kings. So there's this, there's clearly a link back to Genesis. We might even say that Genesis is the prologue, as it were, to the book of Exodus, or as Dr. Klein has spoken of it, it's the kingdom prologue, right? And if you think about that, just to dwell on this theme for a moment, the idea of multiplying and being fruitful and filling the earth, this is the directive, as we've seen, was first given to Adam and Eve. But of course, they fail in those purposes. But God's purposes do not fail. And so he is going to bring this about. And so as the world deteriorates, we hear this theme repeated. So, you know, we have the deterioration of things and wickedness, and God raises up Noah. And the theme is repeated again. As Noah comes out of the ark, God gives him this command again: be fruitful and multiply. And then, of course, he fails in this, and the world deteriorates, and we get to the wickedness of Babel. But then in the very next chapter, God is raising up another seed of the woman. He raises up Abraham, and he gives to Abraham this directive as well, that he would be fruitful and that he would multiply. He says, I'll make you a great nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you, and I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and many nations will come from you.
That's important, that continuity of purpose there. These aren't different dispensations with different methods. This is a progression of God dealing with his people, and there's a continuity underlying all of this, as you're pointing out.
Yeah, exactly. So what's interesting with Abraham, though, is that there's a slight change in the language, that it goes not just from you be fruitful and multiply, but it goes to I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will multiply you so that your descendants, right, are going to be like the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens.
Right. I will do what you can't do.
Exactly. Precisely. And that it ties in really well, actually, with the sort of things that both you and Adam have been going through in Genesis, right? Where God is going to be the one to bring about the promise. And it's not going to be through fleshly endeavors. And as we come to Exodus, then that's exactly what we see happening, that God is bringing about his purposes and promises. God is multiplying his people. Genesis 47 tells us, for example, that Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and they were fruitful, and they multiplied greatly. And so there's this very clear sense that this is not just observational. Exodus is the second chapter of the Torah. It's continuing the story, and God's promises are not finished. We see them just being worked out in history and through his people. But also, we see those plans and purposes being opposed, and we see them opposed here. We're going to get into that in future episodes, that there's very clearly an enemy of the seed of the woman, that along with this line, the godly line, that's to be fruitful and multiply, there's the seed of the serpent. There's one that's going to constantly rise up and oppose and try to destroy. And Exodus is really that story. It is the story of this great conflict that is taking place on the stage of human history. And it's going to be very fun to sort of unpack that. But maybe just as we think about it in terms of ourselves and our own place in history, I think it's important to remember that this is not just the story of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that as Christians, this is our family tree, right? Paul says, as many as share the faith of Abraham, you are the sons of Abraham. And because we have faith in Christ, we belong to those many nations through whom God is fulfilling this promise that he's going to make him fruitful and he's going to multiply him, and many nations are going to come from him. Paul speaks of the Exodus in 1 Corinthians 10. He tells us these things took place as examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come, right? That we might not desire evil as they did, but they were written down for our instruction. And so just as we think about Exodus, it's really important to have this glance backward, that we can see what God is doing, even as we take this glance forwards in time and see how all of these purposes are ultimately, finally going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ, through the final seed of the woman, through whom God is going to bring in the nation and is going to make the descendants of Abraham as numerous as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. So just a very wonderful, beautiful look to the gospel, even as it's beginning to be proclaimed here. And maybe one other thing to say here by way of introduction, I think that there is sort of a pattern set, and that the pattern of Exodus is the pattern of our own salvation, that it begins with God's deliverance of his people, right? They begin in bondage to slavery. They begin as those who are bound over to one who is in many ways under the sway of the devil himself in Pharaoh. And God is going to bring them out from under his hand. We're going to see that he's going to give them rest. That's going to be a big theme in the book of Exodus. In fact, there's this one part where Pharaoh is going to accuse Moses and Aaron just deliberately and say, what you want is to give the people rest. And I think they're like, yeah, that's kind of what we want. Yeah. Because that's what God desires for his people, is to give them rest that you're not giving them. And so the first the first sort of stage in this pattern is deliverance, bringing them out of slavery. But the second stage is bringing them into covenant with himself and bringing them into a relationship. And we see that, right? We see that in the prologue to the Ten Commandments. I'm the God who brought you out of the house of slavery and bondage. And it's having done that in his indicative work, we might say, God then gives the imperatives based upon that work of salvation. And then the last sort of part of that pattern is that God prepares a people for worship of himself. And so I think as we think about the big picture, that's sort of the way we want to think about it in terms of this deliverance and in terms of covenant and finally in terms of worship. It's hard not to make application and have that sort of big structural grid in your mind.
Right.
So that's where we're going. And of course, we're going to look at a lot of these things in a lot more detail as we get there. But what are your thoughts, guys?
Outstanding, brother. Just a wonderful introduction to the book, helping us to prepare to dive into it. I think it's really necessary. I said this, I think, off camera, off a microphone, off recording, whatever, that it's necessary to appropriately prepare people to understand the book as a whole. And that may take one, two, you know, sometimes three sermons or so to do. So I think that was a fine job of introducing us to the book and showing us, as you've said towards the end there, how this is a, it displays our entrance into the Christian life and then our understanding of the covenant life that we have with the Lord.
Yeah, and appreciate your emphasis on how paradigmatic this passage is throughout all of Scripture. It's found everywhere, and we really be difficult to overstate how significant the Exodus event is. And you almost directly quoted from Luke chapter 1, Mary's Magnificat making reference to the Exodus, and then Zechariah follows up making reference to the Exodus. Mm-hmm. This is the event. God visiting and delivering his people and scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones.
Yeah.
How wonderful. And of course, that in your application of that as well. And part of that too is for the believers rejoicing for that rest that he's given to us and yet still awaits us. This is going to be a very exciting book. If you understand Genesis and Exodus, I think you have an excellent platform for understanding the rest of Scripture. Well, thank you very much.
That's right. Joel. That's right.
I appreciate opening this up for us and looking forward to more, as I'm sure our listeners are too, just a taste of what is to come as we dive into this wonderful book. Joel is the pastor of Redemption Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Gainesville, Florida. Adam, pastor of Providence OPC in Kingwood, Texas. I'm Mark Winter, pastor of Wolf River Presbyterian Church, Collierville, Tennessee. And we'd appreciate you supporting the work of the Reform Forum, reformforum.org/donate, if you're able to help support the work. All of the resources that we have online are given to you free of charge, and a lot of plans in the works for education, for help in various ways, for expanding the work of the Reform Forum from a few podcasts to a curriculum and a large number of ways. And our conferences, of course, have been attended by many. I met somebody just about 2 weeks ago who attended this latest Reform Forum conference up in Grays Lake, which was on the Trinity, Thomas Aquinas, Bart, and largely the conception of the idea of the beatific vision. So it's pretty exciting to meet people who've been there, and you're not even anywhere near. So we appreciate your support of that work. Can't do it without that support. Thank you very much for listening to Proclaiming Christ.